Let me pray, and then let's go. Father, we've got 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord, O my soul. But probably, surely, the best one of all is that man, Jesus. And so as we turn to Hebrews 12, and we look at those words, consider him. We ask you to burn on our minds a picture of that man. We want to see him afresh. He is the reason for it all. He is what makes us even do this. Everything we're doing, it's about him. So come, Father, make him lovely in our sight through your words. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to the ugly. The third and final talk for this weekend. And hopefully you've got the previous two talks in your mind, because they provide the background and the context for everything we're going to look at now, which is really just those two verses. And they're up here in front of you. In fact, I'm going to turn this. Cool. And those are the two verses we've really been looking at. But we're building a bridge to them. Now, I don't know if you're into, anyone here into adventure races? Anyone into adventure races? I'm a complete wuss myself. If there's no showers or flushing toilets or moisturizers, I'm not interested. Soft, that's right. That's right. But I'm fascinated by stories of survival, real survival races, where people not only race against each other, but they race against death. Not like those, please don't be misled, not like those wussy adventures that you see on TV where everyone wears makeup. And the real hero is the cameraman. I mean, have you ever seen those guys go down into caves and it's like, ooh. Meantime, there's a guy with him doing the same thing with a camera on his shoulders. I mean, who's the real hero? But I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about real survival, like James Cook or Edmund Hillary. There's not many people like that. Like, if you make a mistake, you die. I'm talking about that kind of adventure race. And the best example of this is the race to the South Pole. I don't know if you know anything about it. It happened like nearly 100 years ago. Well, pretty much 100 years ago, in 1911. The South Pole, which is a bit south from us here, was exploration's great prize. This was, because look, this is before a trip to the moon and that. This was across the planet Earth. Adventurers all had their eye on the South Pole, because that was the great prize. That was exploration's last great uncharted territory, the South Pole. And so it became a race amongst the nations before First World War and Second World War. This was the big competition. And it finally boiled down to two teams. One of the teams was British, by Robert Scott. And the other team was a Norwegian team by Roald Amundsen. And they had these two teams, and they even had spies learning what they're trying to do on this big race to see who could get to the South Pole first. And I can't go into detail, but it's an epic adventure. It really is so exciting. They constantly fighting to survive. They walked, when they sailed to Antarctica, they walked 1,300 kilometers. So that's past Brisbane from here, isn't it? Yeah, it would be. Hey, here now. So imagine walking from Sydney past Brisbane. You have to walk. Not only that, you're walking through. Well, when I wrote this, I went on Google and I checked the temperature. And it was a balmy minus 70 degrees Celsius in the Antarctica. So you're walking 1,300 kilometers. That's one way, by the way. Then you've got to walk back. It's stinging frostbite. Stinging frostbite all the time. Gangrene grips you. And your body literally is starting to rot on all the extremities. You get snow blindness, which if you've ever welded without goggles or mask, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Your eyes feel like they've got grains in them. It's so painful. I've never had it, but I'm told it's like archives. There's exhaustion, scurvy, blizzards, insane pain continually for 1,300 kilometers. That's why I like reading about it, because I'm not going to do it. And of those two teams, one team survived. Everyone survived. They did it. And one team, epic fail. Everyone died. The Norwegians succeeded. Roald Amundsen got to the South Pole on December the 14th, 1911. And he beat Scott by 34 days, which... You don't care about the poms, but I mean, imagine the feeling. You've hiked across Antarctica, and 34 days ago, someone put up the Norwegian flag. It's pretty deflating. It's fail.org all over again. But here's the question: why did one team succeed and the other team fail? Because it's the exact same environment. Why did one succeed and one fail? Well, you only have to look at the teams. Look at Roald Amundsen. Their team was a finely tuned machine. They had planned this thing so carefully, down to the minutest little detail. They carried no extra weight whatsoever. They kept totally focused. In fact, they planned it so carefully. Do you know what they did? They ate the dogs on the way back. They actually planned it. It wasn't an accident. They carried enough food so that as they're getting closer, they'd kill one dog, eat that, carry on, kill another dog, so that they carried no extra weight at all. They were focused. And they survived. The whole lot of them. Scott's party, on the other hand, who knows, to this day, people don't know what they were thinking. Who knows? They carried so much extra stuff. First of all, they had books with them and poetry. Not only that, one of the guys, and you're going to laugh, he had the full encyclopedia of Napoleon's battles. And that's true. He carried that with him. Not only that, they ate like kings. They had menus. They had entree, main meal, dessert. The other group's eating dogs, eh? But these guys are eating. And on the way back from the South Pole, they started dying. One after the other day. One died of a fall. They never saw him again. One guy, Oates, his name was Oates, his feet were rotting and falling off. So he was tying them on with pieces of cloth. And as they began to fall off, he realized that he was just slowing everyone down. And in true British style, you know, the British understatement, he said one night, "I'm just going outside and I may be some time." And he's never been seen again to this day. Finally, they had food left for 2 days. Just 2 days. And they pitched a tent in a blizzard, exhausted, completely delirious, faint with hunger, covered in scurvy. Do you guys know what scurvy is, by the way? It's gross. So your gums don't stop bleeding. You just bleed out of your mouth. You have constant diarrhea, just constantly all the time, fever and hallucinations. So they pitch this tent, too tired to carry on. And you know what? They pitched the tent 20 kilometers from a food depot. They had walked 1,190 kilometers. They only had 20 kilometers to go. And there was food and medical supplies. But they were too tired. And they pitched their tent and died. They lay frozen dead, and their bodies were only discovered 7 months later by a search party. And all three men were found dead in their sleeping bags. But here comes the amazing thing. And this truly is mind-boggling. When the search party that discovered their bodies began to go through their stuff and find out this, I find it, every time I tell the story, because I've told it once before, I stop at this point. It's mind-blowing. They searched the sled that Scott had been pulling for 1,190 kilometers through the blinding snow. And do you know what they found on it? A pile of rocks. That's right, rocks. Because there were one or two fossil leaves on them that were quite important. Not gold, not diamond, rocks. If he had dumped those rocks, he would have survived. He would have made it. The man gave up his life for a pile of rocks. He pulled those rocks from the South Pole. Now I'm thinking to myself, what a thing to give up your life for. Rocks. What a way to die. For rocks. What was he thinking? Having that extra weight and every day blindingly trudging through the snow in agony, pulling rocks. Listen to what the Bible says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Can you see the parallel? Isn't it obvious? In fact, now that I see that, that's the NIV, but literally the word is, let us throw off the weight that hinders us, the load that we're carrying. Get rid of it so you can breathe and run the race. See, what we've been seeing up to now, through, you'll see it in your booklets, is that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Faith helps us to please God and be saved. Faith enables us to live for the future and escape this world. Faith enables us to look beyond death. Faith enables us to endure hardships. Faith enables ordinary believers to achieve extraordinary things. But the point of all of that is really just a spur. Do you know what a spur is? A spur is a stick with a point on that you hit a donkey on the bottom with to make him go forward. A spur is an inducement. Hey, come on. It's a goad. And the whole of chapter 11 is a little point in your bottom to say, come on, you must go now. Keep going. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. How do we do this? How do we keep going? And the Bible will teach us. And it'll show us three things. Here's how we're going to do it. And I'm going to help you to memorize it. Number one, keep clear. This is how you're going to live the rest of your Christian life. Number one, oh, there it is behind me. Keep clear. Let's all say that. Keep clear. So listen to what the Bible says. Man, I'm going to have to lean on this because now I didn't open my Bible. Oh, yeah. So listen to what the Bible says. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, in other words, in the light of Hebrews chapter 11, let us throw off the weight and the sin that so easily entangles. Number one, keep clear. Notice the Bible says two things. Let us throw the weight off, everything that hinders, and the sin. So it's talking about two things, and they're different. One is about sin, and one is what is not sinful, but it's a weight. You're making it harder. See, what is the point of running a marathon carrying extra weight? It's like pulling rocks across the Antarctica. Imagine your folks at breakfast. There your folks are eating Cocoa Pops and whatever they eat. And you finally, being young, only get up 2 hours later. And finally you come down the stairs through the kitchen and you're wearing your jeans and your Ugg boots. And you've got a backpack on. and you've got a CD player and a guitar and a surfboard and your favorite cat under one of your arms and your two extra changes of clothes and your hairdryer, your beanie, your umbrella, and you've got your favorite book, mobile phone charger, and your Xbox on your back. And your folks think, oh, he's moving out at last. And you go, no, I'm just going for a run. It's ludicrous. Why would you do that? The Bible says, throw it off. Because you've got a race. You've got a race to run. That's right. And so, first of all, look at everything that hinders. Every weight. Every bulk. Every impediment. See, these things that we're going to look at now aren't sinful in and of themselves, but they're not helpful to our race. You know what they are? They're extra baggage. They are rocks that will tie us out, and they might even cause us to die in the end. Let me give you some weights. Let's study some weights, some rocks. And I took this from a studious, masterful theologian, a guy called Ben Follett. If you look on the MTS website, he's got those four P's. And I've just put these here. I think they're excellent. Here are four weights that stop us running the race. P number one, postcode. This is the first weight that we carry, that we need to get rid of, postcode. See, the first thing that will stop you from wholehearted devotion to Jesus. You sing that song, you know, bless the Lord, I'm going to give myself to you. And you walk out those doors, and the first thing that will stop you doing what you just sang is postcode. But where will I live? If I give myself to Jesus, where would I end up? Ooh. I'm not so sure. You know, Dwayne, I'd gladly do MTS. The first opportunity I get from Hawaii, I'll take it. I can't go into Bible teaching full time because I don't know where I'll end up living. I might end up like Abraham, wandering around in a tent. See, I want to live somewhere special. Hey, you know, I want to live somewhere, you know, reasonable. Hey, it's not that I want to be rich. I don't want to be rich. Thank God I'm saved. But I also, I want to be just like comfortable, like safe, you know. Now, I want to say to you, that's not a sin. Not a sin. But it might be a weight, a rock that you're carrying. You need to get rid of it. It's not a sin. How about pay packet? That's the second P. Pay packet. Guys, this is the joy of stealing other people's work, is this is all on the web. So it's, you can go read what Ben's written there. What about pay packet? Well, this one's obvious. Is it wrong to want to earn money? The Bible says you must. The Bible says stop going around being a loafer. Earn your money. So it's not, it can't be a sin. But it can become a weight when a pay packet becomes important to you. I was chatting with someone this about 2 weeks ago, one of the guys I read the Bible with, and we were having a laugh because he's actually a CA. He's actually the CFO of a big thing in Perth. And he was doing some figures on a piece of paper, and we were playing around, and I suddenly realized, and here's the thing, I wrote it down somewhere, but I can't see it, but I can see the date. I earned more in 1997. Than I do now. I've still never made up the numbers. It was a bonus year and it was a bonus month. But the second last month of 1997 as a lawyer, I earned more than I do now. Still. After how many years? Although I haven't published any books yet. But here's the point. Let's just be honest. The truth of the matter is, some of you are not considering full-time ministry because you can't handle the cut and pay packet. That's all. Let's be honest. I just couldn't work for that amount of money. That's the truth of it. Is it wrong to want to earn money? No. James says, you wealthy, earn your money. Just be generous. But the truth is, it can become a weight, a burden, a hindrance. There's another P. What about position? What about your position, where you peg yourself in society? Although Ben's next one is peer approval. And I think those things are so closely aligned, because why else would you want a position other than for other people to go, "Hi, Mr. So-and-so. Hi, Mrs. So-and-so. Hi, Reverend Pope," or whatever. My point is, nobody, do you understand? Human nature. No one wants a high position. It's just more work. But if people know you've got a high position, then that's cool. Because it's about peer approval. It's about who's winning the rat race. It's about where you peg yourself. Come, let's play a game. Let's pretend you've gone to the Facebook. Okay, and they create the Facebook event of the year. Your 20th school leavers anniversary. And it's exciting, man. Because you read it, it comes up on your Facebook, and now I'm sorry because I don't do Facebook, so try and work with me here. But I think the way it happens is this event pops up on your Facebook, as much as I know. So this event, that's why I don't get invited to anything. It's so sad. But anyway, so this event comes up, and at the North Shore of Sydney, in this ritzy restaurant, the top floor with views of the river and stuff, it's all booked out for your 20th school leavers anniversary. It's a reunion. And you start getting those butterflies in your stomach, and you think of people you haven't seen for ages. And you think, what am I going to wear? And am I going to, of course I'm going to go and stuff like that. You quickly try hair growth products and stuff like that. But finally you pluck up the courage and you go. And there you stand. You know, really, it's just a comparison of how everyone's doing in the rat race. That's what it's really about. But anyway, you stand there smiling warmly, pretending you want to see these people and you're interested in what's happening in their lives. And you stand around in these circles chatting. And finally, you go to the bar and you look through your pocket and you start counting out a few pennies and you buy a pure blonde, because that's all you can afford because you work for a church. And you're leaning on the bar wondering who you can recognize from your school, and up comes Dick. And you're, "Dwayne, mate." And you look at, it's Dick. "Oh, fantastic. How are you doing? Oh, I haven't seen you." "Oh, you're still so good looking, Dwayne. Lost a bit of hair, but you're still, you got it, mate." And it's a great conversation, and you're talking. And the first thing you notice about Dick is that watch. Oh my, how does he pick up his arm? You look down, and there is this Rolex watch. It's silver, it's shiny, it's smart. And you think, he's obviously doing well. And then up comes Celestial. or whatever her name is, I don't know. And she's obviously done her hair for this occasion, and her hairdo is more than your week's wages. You know, you can see it straight away. And they start talking. "Oh, Dick," and he is, "Hey, Celestial. Oh, we bumped into each other at Qantas Business Lounge. Do you remember? When we were flying overseas at that year." "Oh, yes, and you're with PricewaterhouseCoopers, and you're a partner." "Yeah, yeah. I made partnership about like 3 years ago." "Cool. Yeah, yeah. Well, I'm with Snooty and so-and-so law firm, and you know, and it's cool." And they both turn to you. "Dwayne, what are you doing with yourself these days?" And your heart sinks. I work for a church. "Oh, it's that," but it's polite. They know how to play the game, so they don't drop the smile. Meantime, they're thinking you've had a lobotomy, you know, and they're smiling. They didn't know you were gay, and they look at you. And here come the four P's. Here they come. Here come the four P's. Number one, what do you do at the church? What's your position? "Well, I teach the Bible." "Oh, he's a teacher. Position. So do they pay you for this?" Which really means, how much do they pay you for it? "Yeah, no, I get a stipend. I get a salary." "Oh, cool. Out he hauls his leather wallet, Gucci. He opens it up. He fiddles through the $50 notes and he thinks, I'll get this one. Okay. Because he knows. Out comes postcode. So Dwayne, where do you live?
Well, I think in Sydney. I live in the West. I'm gathering. That's the fits with my illustration.
I live in the West. I live in the West somewhere. And they both smile at each other. He lives with dark people. Mm. You know? In the poor areas. In the mixed areas. Oh, what? You got children? Yeah, yeah. Oh, my little Josephine has just made headmistress at St. Custard's Anglican or something. You know? No. My children are at a public school. Wasn't that where they had that group arrested for riot? Yeah, that's when. Cheers up. My point, friends, pay packet, postcode, peer approval, position. It's massive. It's everything that society tells you you need to build your identity. And none of those things are a sin. Not one of them. We haven't got to sin yet. But those can become heavy, heavy loads. But I want to deal with one final P. Because the truth of the matter is, the biggest P of them all is pleasure. It's the biggest one. It's the Australian way of life. It's called pleasure. Let's just stop. Let's stop pretending to be Christians. Let's just be honest. We all just want to be happy. Isn't that true? Let's forget emptiness for a moment. Let's forget everything. Isn't it true? We just want to be happy. And the question is, where do we find joy? And the only reason Celestial and Dick are chasing those four P's is because they're trying to be happy. We're no different to them. We also want to be happy. So in our church, we've got a real mover shaker. This guy is a salesman. Chavez. He's smooth. He's making big money. He got flown over to Brisbane to meet up with he works for a big firm. And it's one of those little where you get together and you motivate each other to produce more sales. And so the big salesmen, the top five salesmen across Australia, get put up in the Sheraton or something. I don't know what the name is, but this fancy hotel in Brisbane. They sit together and it's about how we can motivate each other to do those numbers, you know. And so one of the things the psych does, the organizational psychologist, is he starts working on their motivation. And they go around in the group. And Chavez is telling me the story. And they ask them, in your heart, what do you really want? What do you really want? One of them says, money. I want to be rich. Yeah. And all the others are like, yeah. You know, it's like one of those TPs where the boys have got no clothes on and they're steam. You know, it's one of those. And the other, well, I don't know what it's like. Yeah. But anyway. So anyway. And they look at the other guy and he says, you want to know the truth? Because this is like boy sharing. Because they're big earners. He hauls out a little black book with every girl he's had sex with. And he says, I want to fill this book. Yeah. And it comes to my mate Chavez and he's going, oh my. Well, you know, it's awkward. And so they look at him. And Chavez is funny and slick. And he says, guys, I know this is going to sound geeky, but I want to tell people about Jesus. Oh, man, it was awesome. And he said, Dwayne, it was stupid. It was awkward. I feel so dumb. It didn't go down well. And you know what I said to him afterwards? Because afterwards they were all like avoiding him like the plague. He said, I said to them, Chavez, here's your answer. The next time you're in that situation, tell the truth, because you didn't tell the truth. He was like, oh, no, but that's the right answer. I'm a Christian. I want to tell people about. No, that's not the right answer, Chavez. Tell them you want to be happy, because that's why he's got a black book, and that's why he's trying to make money. And you're just like them. You want to be happy. Jesus, for the joy set before him. Folks, the game we're in is joy. The big P that we want to serve is pleasure. If Jesus doesn't make you happy, don't go into ministry. It's about pleasure. It's about joy. And all those other things will become massive rocks to you if you don't see that they were all there just to try and make you happy, and it's not working. But ministry, of course, is about throwing off those things, breathing the fresh air, looking up, seeing Jesus, as we're going to get to, considering Him, and being blown away with joy. No one who's having fun has to be told, keep going. Nobody. No one who's having fun has to be told, make sure you have a date night. No one who's having fun has to be told, well, you could get more money somewhere else. No one who's having fun carries any weight because they're having fun. Why don't you do aerobics for an hour? See if you can keep going. Then go to a party and put like Greg likes Taylor Swift on and dance for an hour. You'll be able to do it because you're having fun. Throw off the weight. It's not going to make you happy. Those four P's on sin, they're not going to produce pleasure. The second thing we must do is not just the weights. It's the sin that so easily entangles. Look at what it says. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw all the weight, everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles. Folks, the sin, and at last, Ben's going, oh, he finally got it. That's the name of the conference, Tangled. The sin that so easily entangles. Here is the amazing thing we learn about sin. I find this amazing. Listen. We think that sin is something over here. Here's me. Here's sin. And then I fiddle a little bit. And then I let go. And then every now and then I let go. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that's not what it is. It's sin is like a pot of super glue. And you're putting your hands in it. There's no take it and leave it. It's every time you put your hands in and you boil them out, there's long strings attached. Because it's like glue. It entangles us. It holds us back. Stop lying to yourself. You're not getting away with it. You're not. It's stuck to you. The reason you can't love Jesus and do ministry is because you've got too many strings behind you. Every time you look at a girl with no clothes on who is not your wife, you do damage. Massive damage. Oh, no, I don't, Dwayne. I don't. You do. Stop lying. It's stuck to you. It's all over you. It's like lying. Every time you tell a lie, you are more stuck than you were. You're more addicted to the father of all lies, the devil. Sin sticks. It entangles. It's like running a race with an elastic band, you know, stuck to your waist. A long elastic band. When the gun goes off, off you go. And it's no worries, mate. And you're running and this thing's coiling. But after a while it starts. And as you get closer to the finish line, by now it's pulling tight and you just can't cross the finish line anymore. But all the time you were moving forward, you thought you were getting away with it until it started to pull. Sin entangles. It's like Scott dragging rocks. Let it go. And you're not special. You're not special. You don't have a special problem. You're just like me. Look, everyone else here. You're just like Noah. Noah had to cut it all off and leave everything behind. Abraham had to leave everything behind. Abraham had to throw off the weight. He had to throw off the sin. Moses left status. You know the four P's? Moses had them all. All four P's. He wasn't drinking pure blonde, I can tell you that now. He left it all behind. Keep clear. Let's all say it. Keep clear. Secondly, keep going. Let's say that. Keep going. Look at what the Bible says. Have a look at that. Therefore, since we're surrounded by Hebrews 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, so keep clear. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Keep going. Just keep going. Do it. Imagine the Olympic Games, which is now old hat. I must change this illustration because it's a bit old now. But Usain Bolt. Don't you love Usain Bolt? I love him. Johan Blake. I think he's awesome. Imagine the start of the 100 meters men's final Olympic Games. And the cameras are there. You know what it's like. It's such a massive build-up, and they do that funny thing when they got up this. And they're down, and they're all doing their little, like, Usain Bolt's going like this, and Johan Blake's going, like the beast. And it's so cool. I love it. And it's a big build-up, and the crowds are all there. They all go down, stretch, your marks. Everyone's up. You just see those arms like mine. Everyone's like, bend over. Suddenly, set, they all forward. Boom! The gun goes. Off go these machines. Oh! And as they go, these officials run onto the track with their white coats and their little, you know, clipboards, and everyone stops. Everyone's like, what's going on? And they start handing out medals. Bronze for you. That was a great start. Silver for you. You had an awesome start. Oh, man, the same, but you had the best. Everyone's like, I want my money back. Because it's dumb. It's not the start that counts. It's that side of the course that counts. It's the finish that matters. And it's the same with Christianity. It's not how you start. In fact, Christianity is not even about yesterday. It's just about today. It's about how you keep going, running the race that's marked out for you. Can I give you a bit of advice? Too many Christians live their Christianity waiting for the next big thing. Wham, bam, woo, we found it, we've discovered it. Some new movement, some new bracelet, some new, I don't know, spangled spiritual steroid or something, some new book. I'll go into MTS when I see they've come up with this brilliant label of this new way of doing church. I'm up for that. We're the crowded house, or we're the this, or we're the that. Or just keep doing the boring stuff. Just keep going. Don't get sidetracked. Just do what you're doing. What you did today, like I heard a brilliant thing about a kid that this guy's reading the Bible with, do that tomorrow. And do that the next day. Just keep going. Just keep going. I know it's boring, but it's the race. Keep clear and keep going. Doing what you're doing. Like Isaac and Jacob. In their boring old tents with a canvas flapping in the wind, still waiting, still wondering, still listening to what God says. Keep clear, keep going. Let's say that. Keep clear, keep going. Last one, and the most, yes, I've saved the best for last. This is the best part of all three talks. What do you think number three is? Look at what the text says. Oh, he gave it away. That's all right. Have a look at what the text says. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles. Keep clear. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Keep going. And look at the last one. Oh, I love this. This is my favorite. This is what I do for a living. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What do you think the third point is? Keep looking. Come on, let's all say that. Keep looking. Looking to Jesus. Fixing our eyeballs on him. Staring full into his wonderful face. He is the goal. You know, folks, Jesus doesn't help you get to the goal. Do you all know that? Jesus doesn't help you get the prize. Jesus is the goal. He is the prize. And so we've stuck on Him. We've fixed on Him. We keep staring at Him. Do you all know that your body will follow where you look? Do you all know that? Like if you're a rally car driver, or I was hearing about cyclists, Greg, or somebody. Who was the cyclist at the back? Well, you know this story. Have you ever, maybe you can do it. You know, if you ride a bicycle, you can't look backwards, eh? Because you always end up going skew. Well, I do. Wherever you look, that's where your body will go. Look, I'll tell you about surfing. You riding a wave, you want to do a good cuddy, which is a cutback. The first thing you do is you go up to the top, and when you turn, you must look back. Because your body will always follow where you look. And you carve, it's such a cool feeling, and you carve it like that. Or it's like riding a car. They say if you're going off the road, look to the middle of the road, because you'll always follow where you're looking. It's the same as Christianity. If you keep looking at Jesus, you will keep heading towards Jesus. If you're fading in Christianity, the chances are you're looking at girls. Or you're looking at your friends. Or you're looking at your bank statement. Or you're looking at your church and thinking, oh, why did I get this dunce to train me? I could do a better job than this, Eric. Which is what you'll always think in the second year of your apprenticeship. Stop looking at those things and look at Jesus. And when you look at Jesus, what do you see? Look at what it tells us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? What do you see when you see Jesus? What do you see? When you read that, here's what you're supposed to see. You're supposed to see the ultimate man of endurance. You are looking at the supreme athlete. There never was, never will be an athlete like this. This is the ultimate man of endurance. He is the author of our faith, which means He's the founder or the pioneer. He's the one who set the pattern. He's the one who started it all. He set the trend. He's the benchmark. He shows what it's like to live by faith. He's the author of it. He wrote the book. He wrote the game. Not only that, He is the perfecter of our faith. He's the supreme example. When I was a kid and we went down to the beach surfing, first thing we'd do is we'd go into someone's house. In those days they had videotapes, yes I know, with bands and stuff. And we'd put Kelly, well my dad actually wasn't even Kelly Sayle, it was Mark Okilupa. Oki, man, he was big in my heart. Mark Okilupa. And we'd have Metallica in my day. And we'd watch Oki surf for like a half an hour till us little groms were frothing. And then we'd grab our boards and run down to the beach and try and do what we saw and just fall off all the time. My point is, when I look at Jesus and I watch Him, it froths me. It makes me want to keep going. I can do this. In other words, He's the author and the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. So come, let's look at Jesus. Look at what He did. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And here's what He did. Who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. Jesus looked forward. Jesus was forward focused. His constant gaze was on the future. He looked forward. That's what faith does. It's forward looking. We've seen this. Jesus focused His whole life gazing forward. And notice, His future was one of joy. Jesus could taste the joy that lay just ahead of Him. He came from glory, unimaginable glory, eternal, perfect, intimate relationship with God the Father, in stupendous glory. That's where he's come from, right? And like Abraham, like Moses, he left it all behind. He left it all behind. If anyone had the four P's, it was Jesus. Postcode, right hand of God the Father. Pay packet, heir of the universe. Position, all authority on heaven and earth. It's pure approval. I've got about 10 billion angels that worship me. I've got all four P's. And you know what? Jesus left it all behind. He threw it all away. And he came into this planet and was born with no clothes on. As poor can be. And he was born in an animal feeding trough. But from that moment on, Jesus looked forward to get back to the four P's. All the way through his life. Look at what it says. Who for the joy set before him. You read in John's Gospel when he's coming up to the cross. He prays, Father, the hour has come. What for? Glorify me with the glory that I did have before the world began. Hooray! I'm going home. Who for the joy set before him. And what did the joy set before him make him do? Endure the cross. We read in Luke's Gospel that when Jesus came up to Jerusalem, he set his face like flint. Like this. He made his jaw like this, looking forward through the cross. It's the ultimate act of endurance. It's the ultimate act of bravery. How did Jesus endure the cross? I'll tell you how. Because we think the cross was made of wood, and it was. But for Jesus, it was made of glass. He could see through it. He could see through it. He could see the glory and the joy waiting for him. That's what faith does. Throughout the book of chapter 11, what did we read? All these died, but they looked forward. And having greeted them from afar, they said they were strangers. See, I'm going to ask you, can you see what's coming to you? Are you waiting? Are you reaching out like this? Can you taste it? Can you feel it? Have you ever thought about meeting Jesus? Come on. Will he be this tall? No. Do you know what it's like to act? Do you think about it enough? That one day, the Jesus we keep talking about, and we keep praying to, and we keep seeing, one day, he'll put out his hand. Hello. Oh, man. But if you can see it, you can endure anything. Anything. Come on, bring it on. I can see where I'm going. And Jesus didn't reach out through the agony of the cross. Look at what it says. Who endured the cross, which is speaking of the agony, that's why the word endures there. Here's the crazy thing. Scorning its shame. You know what? We just don't think enough about this. We love to talk about the biological suffering of the cross. We don't talk enough about the shame. The embarrassment. Have you ever been accused of pedophilia? See, I can't think of another example in our society that still carries that word shame. Pedophilia is probably the only one I know. What must it like to be accused of abusing little children when you know you didn't do it? Oh, the shame. Jesus bore our shame. It's not just the physical agony. It's the shame, the ignominy, the ridicule, the mocking, the being spat on, your reputation publicly assassinated. I think when people tease me for being in ministry, I think I can handle it. Look at that. That's what Jesus did. The shame of the cross. Now look, I don't want to get all. But when you're on the cross and you've got no clothes on, where do you go to the toilet? We're talking about God. Oh, the shame. Embarrassing. He willingly went through it because of the joy set before him. I love Mel Gibson's Passion. I know it's not everyone's cup of tea, but my favorite scene in Mel Gibson's Passion
is where Jesus is going up the Via Dolorosa, you know, the road of whatever it's called. And he's going up there and he's carrying this cross and he's struggling with this cross. He's got one eye that looks like one of my mates over here, but worse. It's like this, there's this fluffy ball of an eye. He's got gob coming out of his mouth. He's covered in spit, half his beard's torn skin. He's bruised, he's battered. People are spitting on him and kicking him. And Mary, and this part isn't in the Bible, I know. But anyway, Mary runs up to him and she pats his face. And none of that's true. But here's the thing. Jesus turns to her like this, and it looks hideous. And he looks up at her and he says these words, "I am making all things new." Isn't that amazing? It just gets me every time. He's under this agony. And he looks it up and he says to her, "I'm making everything brand new. Brand new." Who for the pain, the shame, endured it all. Because he could see, "I'm making everything brand new." The joy is just over there. Don't you wish you can get in his head? Imagine being able to get into his head and see what Jesus could see. You'd endure anything. So, what must we do? And look at the end. He sat down. I'm going to close now because I know it's probably late, but I'm having fun. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's better than coming home after a job well done and sitting down? Jesus gets to heaven. He flops on the couch and he thinks, "I did it. I did it." He sat down at the right hand. He rules in glory because he endured. You can do it too. Every Sunday night I get home, it's an ice cold pure blonde, and I fall onto that couch. Imagine when it's all finished and we flop down next to God. That's what Jesus says. So what must we do? Well, the word is consider him. Folks, it's time for you to stop paralysis by analysis and just consider him. And if that fires you up, go and do what comes naturally. Because it's as simple as that. Let me give you some practical hints. I do a thing that I call reboot. Sometimes I lose my way. And I don't know what I'm doing. And I don't know if I should just, my favorite job is a postie. I've always wanted to be a postie on a red little bike. And sometimes it's all too much. You know what I love to do? I got a truck, an old Prada. I drive to the beach. I haul out, for me it's John, and I pretend I don't know Jesus. And I pretend I don't know anything. And I reboot. My wife knows when it's going to happen, and everyone leaves me alone for about 3 or 4 hours. And I read a gospel from start to finish. And by the time I'm in chapter 4, I am so in love with that man, Jesus, all over again. I've forgotten the church. I don't even know what I do for a living anymore. But I can see him. And it just drives me all over again. Consider him. He is the reason. Let me give you one last challenge. Here's a particular challenge for you. If as I'm preaching, you have got a clear picture of that man in your head, and if you have the ability with your tongue and words to paint that picture for others, then you should do it for a living. No excuse applies to you. None whatsoever. And that's what the MTS Spur is all about. If you can see him and the joy, and you can explain that to others, you should be in ministry. What else do you want to do? See, was it worth it in the end for Jesus? See, one day, Jesus is not going to stay flopped on the couch. And you know that's not true. He's really ruling the universe, but it's a picture. But you know one day he's going to stand up and all the angels are going to go, "Oh, he's standing up.
He's standing up. Is he off to make another universe? What's he going to do now? And with his angels and his Father's glory, he's going to come back here. And when he comes, you are going to see the most attractive thing you have ever seen. Because the first time he came, the Bible says there was nothing attractive about him. But when he comes now, picture the gorgeousest girl, the best sunset, the most perfect surf, whatever you're into, Pinaroo bicycle, whatever, put it all together and you will see Jesus. More attractive than you can imagine. Now imagine you see him and you start running to meet him. And behind you, you're dragging a pile of rocks. Things that were worthless. Or imagine he comes and you're holding on to your preciouses and you're holding on to them and you look at his glorious face and you look back and they were just rocks. They were worthless. They meant nothing to nobody. And you thought they were worth carrying all that time. Throw off everything that hinders. Get rid of that sin that can't make you happy. Keep clear. Keep going. Keep looking. That's the spur. Why don't we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, we all wish that we could live exactly in accordance with what we just heard. Because the truth is, there are a lot of pretty rocks out there. And the truth is, we do run, Father. I know days that I've sprinted towards you. But also I know other days where I'm tired. Father God, I also know the sin that is just so sweet. I couldn't imagine living without it. And yet, here is your word that tells me to keep clear, to keep going, to keep looking. We plead with you, Father, by your Spirit, make these things true in our hearts. Burn in us a passion, an urgency, a self-loathing love for him. For we ask it in his name. Amen.